Today's message is from 2 Corinthians 7, 2 through 4. And it really is very much a continuation of the message of reconciliation. But I'm going to call it, not reconciliation, I'm going to call it making up, if you will, instead. All right? So we've talked a lot about reconciliation. Let's kind of move on a little bit, but this is an aspect of reconciliation. But as I'm reading through 2 Corinthians, one of the things I like to do is I'd like to try to put myself in the place of the different people that are there. You know, so I could try to put myself in Paul's place. And is there anything in my life that kind of mirrors what Paul is going through? And then I'd like to try to put myself in the Corinthians' place. Is there anything that in my life that has mirrored or mirrors what the Corinthians are going through? You know, and really, Paul has, as we've seen, Paul is really trying to help the Corinthians see that he feels like he has done nothing wrong to deserve the way that that some of them are treating him, that they're the way that they're thinking about him, and so forth. I had a couple of things in my life that I got to thinking about. Paul's position, he felt wrong, even though he didn't do anything. When I went to Bible college for the first time, some of you guys are going to laugh at this, I know, because it's hard to believe, but when I went to Bible college the first time, it's kind of neat. I went not the fall semester, but the winter semester, and so there were already kind of relationships established with people. It's kind of hard to pop in, but I popped in, and I was kind of getting to know people and stuff like that, but this rumor started going around about me. And it was that I was just a ladies' man, and I was just there to... I know, it's hard to believe. You guys are laughing, okay? But back in high school, I was 157 pounds. I was a wrestler. I was cut. I could beat any of you up, including Tony, okay? But anyway. So this rumor was going around about this. I felt like it was completely unjustified. I was there at college because I felt the call of God on my life to be a pastor. I kind of felt like in a similar situation to Paul here. There were people saying things about me. They were turning people against me. And I'm sure that you've had that in your life, whether it be at work, would be with family or friends. Somebody new comes into the picture, and all of a sudden, for some reason, they're kind of turning people in your life against you. You've had that happen, right? So you can kind of understand where Paul is in this. Also, from the Corinthian side of things, you know, this new person has come in, and a lot of them don't even realize that they're doing this to Paul. I mean, they think they're kind of justified in their actions. But when I was in college again, I was working at a teriyaki place called Toshi's, wonderful place. It's still in Seattle. And my boss was a man by the name of Mansur. He was a Iranian. He was a Muslim. Neat guy. Very nice guy. And he treated me very well. When I say he treated me very well, he always gave me free food. So that's, you know, he treated me very well. He was a good boss, good guy to work for. But there is another employee there, older guy, and I had found out early that I just shouldn't trust the things that he said, because he was always making up tall tales and stories, and you know, I'd find out they weren't true and stuff. But for some reason, I fell under his spell, and he kind of duped me, and he began to tell me that Mansur wasn't doing very good, and that the business was probably going to fold, and he wasn't making wise business decisions, and I fell under the spell, and I started kind of looking at Mansur as, man, here this my boss is. He's not being honest with me. I was quitting right towards this time that I got this information, and I found a guy to replace me, and I told him, his name was Mark, and I said, Mark, you're probably not going to be there very long because Mansur is losing his business, and I did not give him a very good picture of Mansur, you know. So I put myself, I was in the spot of the Corinthians who were kind of duped, were not seeing things clearly the way they really were. I even initiated gossip as a result, okay? You can identify with that. We've been in both places. We've been in the place of Paul. We've been in the place of the Corinthians. The harder place to realize that you are in is probably the Corinthians. It's easy to identify when somebody's hurt you. But it's not as easy to identify that you are doing that to somebody else. So that's what I want. I want to take a look at these two different positions today. And how do we deal with these? The first part of the sermon is not directly out of Corinthians, but as you're going to see, Jesus gave us a principle or a way to resolve conflict. And so we're going to take a look at that, but then we are going to take a look at the passage and get some points from the passage itself. So what if you are in the position of Paul? You've done your best. You've tried your hardest to be a truthful person, an honest person. In fact, you may not even really think that you have any reason for anybody to have anything against you. But somebody does. Or like I said, somebody's come into the family, somebody's come into work, they've started accusing you of things that you really are not guilty of. What do you do in this situation? Well, Jesus, right off the bat, gives us a way to deal with it, and it's found in Matthew 18, 15 through 17. We're going to be flipping through our Bible quite a bit. So let's begin by reading 2 Corinthians 7, the passage we're studying today, 2 through 4. Paul writes this, "Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy." Now let's turn to Matthew. Matthew 18, verse 15. Jesus is talking about the brother who sins against you. And this is what he says. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." My PowerPoint, if I can quit working here. Hold on real quick. Okay. First off, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you. Who is your brother? And I think sometimes we forget that we have brothers and sisters. We are a family. If we know that Jesus is specifically talking about the church, because later in this passage he says, take it to the church. So we know he's talking about the church. So let's define who our brothers and sisters are. I think I'm going to have to, Roy, I think you're going to have to hit the slide up there. Maybe not. Maybe you got to work in here. All right, good. Okay. Our brother is anyone who confesses Jesus as Lord and Savior. Anyone. So what does that really mean? That means if your spouse confesses Jesus as Lord and Savior, then they are your brother or sister. If your child confesses Jesus as Lord and Savior, then they are your brother and sister. If your parents confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, then they are your brother and sister. If your friend, if your coworker, if your somebody of your church professes that Jesus is Lord and Savior, then they are your brother. If somebody from another church professes that Jesus is Lord and Savior, then what? They are your brother. We tend to forget that, especially in our close relationships with people, that person, our spouse, our child, our family member, our best friend, that they are our brother or our sister. And Jesus said that if your brother sins against you, deal with it. Deal with it. Earlier in chapter 5, and we're going to read that in a little bit, but chapter 5, he talks about if you are at the altar with your gift and you realize that someone has something against you, drop the gift and go deal with the issue before you come back. So to me, that means that there is an immediate response that needs to happen. Okay, so the first thing, and it's not clearly in the scripture here, but maybe I'm just throwing this in here. I'm not God, but I'll say this is opinion. Examine the situation and determine the sin. It's real easy to say someone has sinned against us, right? It's real easy to assume that they've wronged us because our feelings have been hurt. Pretty much that's probably the reason why. But just because our feelings got hurt doesn't necessarily mean that a sin has been done against us. In this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul later talks about how he wrote the letter and he was sorry that he grieved them. And then he says, well, no, I'm not really sorry that it grieved you because it produced repentance, but I did hurt you in a sense. But I did not hurt you just maliciously, despite you. Okay? Examine the situation and determine the sin. Has someone truly sinned against you? Now, if you think that they've truly sinned against you, that there is a reason to confront them, then Jesus tells us to deal with it. So the second thing he says is the very first step he says is, in private, go and reveal the sin to your brother. In private. Now, why in private? Last night I was thinking about this, and I used Tony Howe as an example, and since Tony Hoover is up front here, I'll use him as an example, okay? And Tony likes to be used as an example anyway. No, actually, he never used to sit in front, and then he decided to, but this is the one fear he had about sitting in front. Anyway, all right, so, but what happens, say if Tony, I feel Tony has sinned against me, and so next Sunday I get up, and I tell everybody in the church, this is what Tony did, and he needs to be reprimanded. Now, first off, how are you going to feel, Tony?
Probably angry.
Angry. Yeah. You'll tackle me up here, won't you?
Okay.
See me later. Angry, hurt that me and you as friends could not step aside and discuss this. What if he didn't even really sin against me? And here I am telling everybody that he has sinned against me. I mean, this is a whole big mess that could come out of this, right? Okay. So out of love, out of respect, out of honor for my brother in Christ, I'm going to get together with him first. And I'm going to lay out, Tony, this is how I was hurt by you. This is what you did. I think it was wrong. And we're going to talk about it. We're going to discuss it. I may find out that Tony's intentions were never wrong in the first place. Yeah, he did something that hurt my feelings, but his intentions were not to hurt my feelings. It just makes sense, right? Okay, so we go to our brother first. Now, there may be times when we do confront our brother, they have sinned against us, and they are unwilling to repent and turn around. Then what do? Well, again, you don't just take it to the church, but Jesus tells us in verse 15 there, that if no peace is made, go again and take a friend. Take friends with you. Take one or two people who are witnesses. Now, the witness part is a Jewish thing, but it makes sense again. You want people for both parties, not just for, if I'm taking a friend, if I take Ken or Tom with me to Tony, I want to protect him as well as protect myself. You know, we want somebody else who is able to hear what is being said. We're both hurt at this point, you know, and so we want both parties to have a neutral party who hears what's being said and maybe who can give some advice about this. Plus, a lot of the times, if you're angry at someone, you're not going to listen to anything they say. But if there's somebody that you respect who is there with them, you may just listen to what they have to say. Makes sense again. And there's not this tarnish on their character or reputation. Okay? But what happens if you take a friend and nothing is resolved? There's clearly sin, and the people, one or two people that you took with you, agree. There is sin here, and it needs to be dealt with. Well, then Jesus tells us that we need to take it to the leadership of the church. Now, he says church, but I don't think he means take it before the whole church. I think he means take it to the leadership of the church. Now, my opinion, I'm going to say that. That's my opinion because he doesn't expressly say that here, but it makes sense to me. Again, the leadership of the church can examine Scripture, can pray about what is being said or accused, or you know, and they can make a decision. Okay? Now, if the leadership of the church determines that yes, there is sin here, no, Tony is not willing to repent, how do we treat them? Jesus says in verse 17, we treat them as unbelievers, sinners, tax collectors. Okay. Now, I used to look at this and think, boy, this is a punishment. I'm going to treat Tony as an unbeliever, right? I don't know why I ever really thought that, because how do I treat unbelievers? How do you treat unbelievers? Think about that. It's not a punishment at all, in a sense. We treat, or we should treat, unbelievers. It does not mean to treat a brother in any sort of a punishing way. It means to treat with extra measures of grace and love. Very interesting. Jesus says, I don't want you punishing them. And this makes sense because he says that we're not supposed to be judges in people's lives. And when he says that, he's not talking about making a discerning decision. What he's talking about is we punishing somebody because of the actions that they did against us. It totally makes sense. Jesus turns around and says, don't be the judge and executioner, but instead turn around and treat them as if they don't know Jesus and extend the love and grace to them that Jesus has extended to the whole world. It kind of changes the way we ought to look at things. Sometimes we think our brother and sister needs to be punished because of their actions. So we don't have that right. We don't have the right to sit in God's judgment seat and punish people for what they've done. If Jesus died on the cross and went through a humiliating death to forgive us of our sins, showed us that kind of love, then we ought to be showing that kind of love to our brothers and sisters. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Okay. But now Jesus gives this way of dealing with conflict, but how do you do it, though? I mean, what I mean by this is there are several ways you could approach this. I could go to Tony after men's Bible study and after everybody's left, and I could say, Tony, you are a rotten bag of sinful pus. You know, I don't think I'm going to get that far with Tony, am I? No, I'm not. You know, I could say, you know, you call yourself a Christian and look what you did to me. I mean, this is just not the right way to approach it. And I think there's godly ways to approach, godly principles of conflict resolution. So let me just share these real quick. I pulled these off a website. The website is the website of the Covenant Keepers. It's a marriage ministry. I've reordered them and kind of changed them. I'm going to give credit where credit is due. They're the ones that did the work here. But godly principles of conflict resolution. The very first thing is be willing to please God through obedience. Be willing to praise, to please God through obedience. John 15:10, Jesus talks about how if we love him, we're going to obey his commands. And and later on he says in that same chapter that if he is to call us friends, we are to obey his commands. So be willing to please God through obedience. Now what is Jesus commanding us? Well, he's commanding us to make peace and be unified. We are his body. We are his church. Ken pointed this out today in the communion meditation that, I mean, we are the body of Christ. The body of Christ needs to be unified. There needs to be peace in it. And so we are commanded to make peace. We're commanded to be unified. So be willing to please him. Second, take action quickly. Matthew 5:23-25. You turn there with me, please. Matthew 5. And this is from the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to start with verse 21. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. That's a whole nother sermon, okay? 23, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. To me, there is here a sense of urgency. Being right with your brother and sister takes precedence over worshiping God. Now, that sounds weird, but let me tell you why that is. Okay? If you are worshiping God and you have something against your brother and sister, you are probably worshiping him for the wrong reason. In most religions, worshiping the god or gods is done to get those gods or gods to do something for them. It's the wrong attitude. They think that they can appease or bribe or do something to get the favor of that god. God does not. Our God does not work that way. The true God does not work that way. God says, if you are going to worship me, you need to worship me for who I am. And who I am is seen in the things that I've done. And if you don't understand what forgiveness is, you can't really worship me. I have forgiven everything that you have done and everything that you will do, and you reserve the right not to forgive others. So if there is something, someone has something against you, you need to go take care of it. It shows me that you really understand what I have done for you. And then you can truly worship me. Amazing. So take care of it quickly. Take action quickly. The next principle, restrain your anger. Now, we're human beings. And we have emotions. We have feelings. And when somebody does something to us, they're going to come out. I'm going to say there's nothing wrong with anger, the emotion of anger. There is something wrong when you react out of it without thinking. And you just run with it and allow it to fuel your actions. There's something wrong with that. But to be angry, there's nothing wrong with being angry. But when you go to confront your brother or sister in Christ, you got to hold that anger in check. Love needs to be the emotion, feeling that pervades the conversation and the confrontation, not anger. Hold your anger in check. Proverbs 16:32 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Keep your anger in check. Next principle, be clear about what attitude or action offended you. It is really easy when you are confronting someone to start assassinating their character, to go beyond what you're confronting them about. It's easy to start thinking all sorts of horrible things just because they've done one thing to you. You know what I'm saying? Does it make sense? It's easy to do that, okay? Stick with the problem and be clear. This is the attitude, this is the action that has offended me. And then stop. Stop. And allow that person to open up their heart to you. I use that word open, the phrase open heart, because that's the phrase that Paul's been using in chapters 5 and 6, I think. He's used that phrase, open your heart. Now, what does that mean? Give them an opportunity to really express to you why they did what they did. Because I think, I don't know maybe what the percentage is, but I think you're going to find out at least 50% of the time that what you thought they did was so bad and sinful, in their eyes it was not. When you punish your children, at that moment they think you're a bad father. You know what I'm saying? Or a bad mother. I remember being a kid, my dad would punish me. I hated being punished, and I thought he was always wrong. And then I grew up, and I had kids of my own. And I soon discovered that my dad was right, 95% of the time. And that's what can happen in this, you know. So stop after you've said, this is what has hurt me, this is the, you know, the attitude or the action, this is how it offended me. Stop and listen. and let them defend themselves. And often, as they are defending themselves, you will find out that you haven't been perfect either. And there is actually a reason why they've acted the way they have. And if that's the case, then confess your sins and ask forgiveness. Most of the time, I'm thinking most of the time, we're not innocent when there's conflict. We've got a part in it. Admit it when we've got a part. Confess it. Okay. The very last thing, and you got the verses there. I'm kind of going through this quickly. The very last thing is follow the example of Jesus and take action even if your brother does not. What did Jesus do for us? Romans 5:8. Paul writes, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you find yourself in the position of Paul, this is how we ought to handle it. If our brothers and sisters are accusing us falsely and wrongly, this is how we ought to handle it. And I'll be honest, this week I've been presented two opportunities to do this. God, every time I study a passage, God just gives me opportunity to try to put it into practice. I hate that. No. I'm glad he does. It helps me grow, causes me to grow. Now, what if you're in the position of the Corinthians? Like I said, this is the harder position to be in because often we don't really understand that we are in the wrong position. The Corinthians were in the wrong position. They thought they were right. These super apostles, these false apostles, they were accused. You know, they were saying that Paul was not a real apostle, that he watered down the gospel, that he was always in trouble, and a real apostle shouldn't be in trouble. And look, he's a poor guy. He has to work for a living. You know, all these accusations against him. And the Corinthians were believing it. If you've got a conflict with someone, and they haven't necessarily done something to you, then we need to stop and do some thinking. And this is what Paul is saying to them. In this passage that we read in 2 Corinthians here, Paul is actually giving them some questions to think about. He says in verse 2, make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. So what is he asking them to ask themselves? Has anyone been wronged? Has Paul really wronged anyone? Yes, these guys are saying all these things, but has Paul really done anything to anybody? You know, Paul is saying, no, I haven't. We've wronged no one, we've corrupted no one, we've taken advantage of no one. And you yourselves, if you think about it, can verify that. You can agree with this statement. So think about it. Verse 3 says, I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. And what is he asking them? Is there any evidence of wrong motives? Paul says, my motivation is you. I do what I do for you. How can that be wrong? Now, as human beings, I think that we can be motivated for the right reasons, but still kind of do things wrong sometimes. And that's where this whole conflict resolution comes in, you know. But for the most part, I mean, you look at the motive. Paul didn't have any ill will against the Corinthians. He had no animosity towards them. He felt like he was a father to them. And everything that he did was for their benefit. So he thought, he believed that it was for their benefit. Verse 4, he says, I'm acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. And so this is the next question he wants them to consider is, what is the overall attitude, in this case, of me? What's my overall attitude of the offending party? You know, and it's amazing. Everything that they have that has been going on, he still says, I'm acting with great boldness towards you because I love you, because I consider you my children. So I'm not going to just let this slide, even though I have plenty of things to occupy my time, plenty of other churches that could be getting my attention. I'm taking the time for you. So I'm being bold toward you. I have great pride in you. Even though you've done this to me, I still have pride in you. You are growing in your relationship with Christ. You are growing as a church. The whole Christian world has heard about you because of some of the amazing things that you are doing. So even though this is going on right now in our relationship, I'm still very proud of you. I am filled with comfort. And later on he goes on, because they received Titus, and they comforted Titus, and they sent Titus back, and Titus comforted Paul. He said, I'm comforted. And then I love this, in all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. What is their attitude? I think these three questions, if we're in the position of the Corinthians, and we have an issue with someone, and we can't quite figure out really what it is, then we need to stop and ask these three questions. Sometimes it's hard to really determine whether you're really in the position of Paul or the Corinthians. Stop and ask these questions. I'm just going to get real honest with you. There's a couple churches in town that I've had an issue with. And you probably, one of them, you probably already know what I'm going to say. Journey. And the other one has been Central Kingman. And for a year, I've been struggling with this. I've been having all these feelings against them. And this week, God has really dealt with me on this. Because I've had to stop and I've had to ask these questions. Particularly Central, new church. I know a few people that are over there, but I really don't know anything about them. The new pastor called me and we sat down for coffee and got to sit and talk, and I really got to see his heart. He's not wanting to wrong anybody. He doesn't have wrong motives. He wants the kingdom of Jesus to expand just like we do. And his whole overall attitude, I really enjoyed just sitting down and talking with him. Great attitude. Nice guy. When I asked these questions and answered them, there was a final question I had to ask, and I had to ask, is the problem with me? And the problem has been with me. Tom, the problem's been with me. I say this as an example because God wants peace and unity in the church. How far are you willing to go? I know that even in our church, I can't pinpoint, but I know that there's strained relationships here. It doesn't please God. We're his body. He wants us to be unified. He wants us to be at peace with one another. Remember, Jesus said, the world will know that we are his disciples by the way we love each other. I'm going to encourage you with that. I'm going to end with this, some choices. And as we're going with the choices, I'd like Amanda and Zach to go get ready to be baptized, please. And a little baptism here. Some choices you can make today. Choose to obey. Choose to obey what the Scripture says. First, I choose to resolve any conflict I have with a brother or sister quickly for the sake of peace. If you have something against someone, please, today, if it's possible, start the process of conflict resolution. Be obedient to Jesus Christ. Find peace and unity. The problem may be with you. And so the next choice is I choose to examine the reasons why I have something against my brother and will take action quickly for the sake of peace. These two may sound very similar, but they are different. The first one is you know someone has sinned against you and you have not done anything about it. The second one is you've got an issue, but you may not know that they've really sinned against you. You just got an issue. Think about it. There are people always who come to church who feel like they've strayed from God, that they've got a distant relationship with him. Some of the justification might be, you know, God couldn't love me. He's put up with so much from me. I've sinned so much. I've come to him, I've left. I've come to him, I left. You know what? God loves us. with a love that none of us will ever truly be able to experience for others. And God wants you back. He wants you back. He wants to have a relationship with you. And if you're one of those people, I'm strongly encourage you to take that step again and say sorry and come back to Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're missing out. You're missing out. The biggest thing that Jesus offers, of course, is salvation. We don't have to suffer in hell. We can spend eternity with God. But the cool things he offers, I'm going to call it daily salvation as well. He saves us from ourselves every day. If we focus on him, if we spend time with him, if we read his word, we try to put into practice what he said. Man, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, he's saving us every day from ourselves. To live with Jesus Christ is awesome. I'm going to say it's a hard road. We all know, those who are Christians know that. But it is the most rewarding road. So I strongly encourage you to come to know Jesus. Are they? But where are they? Did they disappear? Are they up there? Oh, come on, man. What are you doing? Come on. You don't want to get baptized or something? All right, you guys get ready. I'm gonna pray. Where's Amanda? Is she coming too? Oh, okay. All right. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, and I just thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to hear your word and to respond to it. We're human beings, and I know what that means is we're going to come into conflict with brothers and sisters. It's just going to happen. We're not perfect yet. We're not in heaven. So when that happens, Father, encourage us. Holy Spirit, encourage us to deal with it right away. I know there's some people who really have issues. Most people, I think, really have issues with confrontation. But give us the boldness and motivate us by your love to take care of the conflict that is in our lives. And help us to extend the grace and love that you have shown to us. You took the initiative to reconcile or provide a way of reconciliation to you. Help us to do the same thing. Lord, we love you. You're awesome. We thank you so much for just being who you are and setting the example that you have. Continue to help us grow in you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's dunk some people. Amen.